In our lesson this morning, we talked about the wonderful prophecy of Isaiah from Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. What a beautiful prophecy and what a beautiful thought to think about God's plan from the beginning of time. God from the beginning of time determined that He was going to send His Son into the world to redeem mankind. Mankind who had sinned and would be so rebellious against Him over and over again. And yet God in His love and in His mercy and in His grace that we talked about in Bible class determined a plan by which He would send Jesus into the world to be that sacrifice that we might have hope. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. We talked about that. That saved a wretch like me. What a wonderful message. What a wonderful story. And when you think about the message of the cross, you think about the message of the gospel, you think about the love of God, you think about His mercy and grace, and what He made possible for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, it should make us thankful each and every day. Do you remember what you felt like when you understood that message for the first time? When you really understood, when it really came to you at not only an intellectual but an emotional level that you were a sinner. And apart from God's grace that you were going to be lost. Apart from God's grace you were not going to be able to live with Him eternally, but you were going to be separated from Him eternally. You were in danger of going to hell and living separate from God for the rest of eternity. Did you lose any sleep over that? Many have. Did you lose sleep over the fact that you knew you needed to do something in obeying the gospel, but something was holding you back, something was keeping you back? And yet finally you let go of your pride, you let go of your stubbornness, and you obeyed the gospel of Christ. Whatever your situation was, that one or something other, whether you were young or whether you were old, whether you were middle-aged, you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, as millions of others have, determined that they're going to serve God, that they're going to live for Him. People did that in the first century. On the day of Pentecost, the apostles preached the gospel for the very first time. They preached about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Peter pointed out the passages from the Old Testament that the resurrection of Jesus was a fulfillment of the passages from the Old Law, that the Christ would suffer and that He would be raised from the dead. And then He told that crowd, "You're the ones who did it. Ye by the hand of lawless men did crucify and slay." And at the end of that lesson it says they were pricked in their hearts and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And they were told to repent and be baptized, each and every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 on that day obeyed the gospel. It says those that gladly received His word were baptized and added to them that day about 3,000 souls. They were rejoicing. They had come face to face with the fact that they had murdered the Son of God. They were coming face to face with the fact that they were sinners and that they were lost. And in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, in their baptism, their sins were washed away. As Paul says later in the book of Romans chapter 6, they were raised to walk in newness of life. But now what? But now what? Once you have become a child of God, once you have been baptized into Christ, what then? What comes next? Well, we're going to talk about five things this evening we need to remember. And whether you're a new Christian or whether you're not a new Christian, to think back and to be reminded of some things that we needed to understand, and undoubtedly we did understand, but maybe we need reminders of concerning when we first obey the gospel of Christ. What does God expect of us? What are some things that we need to remember? We're going to do this in a two-part lesson, five things to remember tonight and five things to do a month from now. So maybe you'll remember. I may have to redo this one a month from now just to remind you of what we talked about. There's always that possibility. I could do that. Five things to remember tonight. once we have become a child of God. You're a new creature. You're a babe in Christ. You're in a critical period of your life. You face the possibility of falling. And you are to be a good example. Let's begin with the fact that you're a new creature. The Bible makes it clear that when we are raised from the watery grave of baptism to walk that new life, we have been forgiven of each and every sin. And now we're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And Paul says in the book of Romans, chapter 6, the first few verses, before we get to Romans 6, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Paul says, If therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. And so the old things are to be put away. New things have come. Now go to Romans chapter 6, the first few verses, where Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He's writing to Christians, but he's reminding them of their obedience and baptism. And some apparently had a misunderstanding, a misconception of what grace was all about. And he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Do we have the idea that now that we have become a Christian, now that we have become a child of God, now that we have become a member of His church in His kingdom, one of His sons, one of His children, that we can just continue to sin, that grace may abound? God forgave us. He showered His grace abundantly, lavishly, as we talked about in class this morning. He gave His grace lavishly to us. Should I continue to sin so He can just give me more grace? Paul says, may it never be. God forbid, we who died to sin, how should we live any longer therein? For are you ignorant that all who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. Paul is emphasizing as he writes this and reminds them of what they had gone through when they first obeyed the gospel of Christ. Once again, we could say this passage is appropriate, this passage is practical to those who are new Christians, those who are new creatures, or maybe to those who have obeyed the gospel sometimes in the past and we've lost sight of really where we're going and what we should be doing. Paul reminds them, should we have this attitude that we continue in sin, that grace may abound? No, God forbid. Remember, when you became a Christian, when you became a child of God, you understood that you were to be determined to put sin away. Sin is not to continue to be a continual part of your life. But you're to set aside, you're to be a new creature. You're raised to walk a new life. Down in verse 12 of that same chapter, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye shall obey the lust thereof, neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. And the writer goes on with similar ideas there, but clearly he is saying to us, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Don't present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't present yourself. We understand what it is to present something, to give something to someone. At these award ceremonies like the Academy Awards, they have presenters. What do? They get up on the stage and they read who the winner is, and then they hand them a trophy or they hand them the award. They are the presenter. He says, don't present yourself. Don't give yourself over to, is the idea. Now that you're a Christian, a child of God, don't present yourself. Don't give yourself over to sin. Don't be members of sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself unto God as alive from the dead. It's like you're presenting yourself. You're both the award and the presenter. You're presenting yourself, you're giving yourself to God, and you're saying, Lord, here I am. as alive from the dead. I'm a new creature. I've determined to put off the old. Will we sin? Will we make mistakes? Absolutely. But our determination should be, our mindset should be, our thought process should be, I'm a new creature. I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm going to do all that I can to put sin out of my life. Secondly of all, we not only are to understand that we are new creatures in Christ, but also that we are babes. And the idea is similar, but the emphasis I want to give is just a little bit different. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus, but also understand that you're a babe. And a baby has to grow. We have some babies here, and that's wonderful. I love the sound of babies crying when I preach. It's much better than having older people cry when I preach. And sometimes that happens too. But we like the sound of babies, don't we? Because they represent young families, and we like having young families and young babies around. That's what we want. But we understand this idea of growth and development, this idea of a babe, and we don't expect a baby to be mature yet. We don't really expect a baby to sit all the way through an hour service and not get fidgety and not get antsy and not want to do something else. We try to train them and teach them as they get older to sit still, and maybe we bring books or other things, quiet things for them to keep them occupied. But we understand now someone gets to be 15 years old. When our children got to be 15, we didn't bring them little books to read anymore. Why? They were past that stage. They're old enough now to sit there and listen. They're more mature. And someone who is 30 and 40, they shouldn't have to bring a book. You bring a book to read, occupy your time while listening to me. I'll jerk it out from under you if I see that. No, I won't, but I feel like it. You understand what I mean. I'm being silly, but you understand what I mean. That a person grows and they get older and they're mature and we expect something different out of them. And so, but. When someone first obeys the gospel, they're just a babe. They're just a babe. And there's a couple things we have to understand about being a babe. One is that it's I need to understand that about myself. If I'm a new Christian, I must understand that I'm a babe. It's no excuse to do wrong. But if I do wrong, don't kick yourself too hard, but repent of it and change it and get back on the road. Some people, when they're babes, they expect too much of themselves and they make mistakes, and we would say they kick themselves in the figure of speech, and they're too hard on themselves and they just give up and they say, I just can't do this. Being a Christian is so hard. Well, what do you expect? It was going to be easy? No, pick yourself up and keep going. Learn that you're a babe. And you're going to make mistakes, and that's not a good thing. You're not proud of the mistakes. But ask God for forgiveness, and He will forgive you. And you repent of that, and you correct that, and you keep going. If your child is 2 years old, second grade or third grade, and they're learning math or they're learning how to handwrite, and they come home from school and say, I'm just going to quit. I'm not going back to school anymore. I keep making mistakes. Well, of course you make mistakes. You're only in the second grade. You're only in the first grade. And you're learning, and you're going to make mistakes. And that's how you learn. And again, we don't take pride in our sins and our mistakes, but we're still babes and we're growing. Now, you keep making those same mistakes when you've been 40 or 50 years in the Lord's church, and you should know better. That's very sad. Again, it doesn't mean you should quit, but it just means you need to double your efforts again. But the point is, we need to realize that we're babes. But what is sad is those who have been in the church for some time, been in the Lord for some time, and still haven't grown. And Paul was talking to people like that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able, for you are still fleshly." They were carnal. They were fleshly. They had not grown as they should have. And that was sad because Paul says, by now, you should have gotten stronger. By now you should have grown past this point. By now you should not be just needing milk, but you should be able to chew on some meat. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, that same kind of thought where Paul says, "For though by this time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." The Lord wants us to grow. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." In Hebrews, the writer was talking to those who should have been further down the line. They should have progressed more by this time. He says, "And by this time, you ought to be teachers. You ought to be teaching someone else. You should have grown to the point that you were able to help others. But you still needed someone teach you the very basic, elemental principles of the oracles of God. And so, you're still an infant. Solid food is for the mature, but you're still an infant. So what do? Well, it's time to knuckle down. It's time to start growing. If we find ourselves in that situation, it's not time to give up. It's time to redouble our efforts. And so grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly of all, you're in a critical period. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, and you're new in the faith, it's a critical time because you need to be growing. God's instruction for us is to grow. And we need to be careful. We need to be watchful. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle there talks about God's plan. Really, we see God's plan for his church. He says in chapter 4, verse 11, "He gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, to the building up of the body of Christ." He gave some to be, he says, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. The apostles and prophets were part of the foundation of the church. They're no longer a part of the Lord's church on the earth. We still have apostles and prophets, but they're not here. But their message is here. But he continues to give to the church evangelists and pastors and teachers for the maturing, the perfecting of saints, to the work of ministry, that word means service, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. There has to be teaching, teaching, teaching. Why do we emphasize Bible study so much? There has to be a knowledge of God's Word. Over and over and over and over again, God's Word teaches us, instructs us. We see this example in the early churches, the instructions by the inspired apostles, the men of God who revealed the message to us, that we need to, God has written us a letter. He's written us a love letter. He's written us a book. He's written us instructions. He's written us a guide. You know, we have an expression, when all else fails, read the instructions. That's what I do. I try to figure it out myself first. Take something out of the box and I start playing with it. I think I can figure this out by myself. And usually I can't. I just have to go read the instructions. Now, some guys are clever enough. They can figure it out by themselves. Ron probably can. Leonard probably can. They're clever guys. They're good with their hands. They're good at working on stuff. I can't. I always have too many pieces left over and it leaks when I get done if I don't read through the instructions. But you know what? Nobody, not even someone as bright as Ron, can figure this out without the instruction book. It's not within man. The writer Jeremiah says that in the Old Testament. It's not within man that walketh to direct his own steps. It's not possible. It's beyond the information of man. It's beyond the wisdom of man. It's beyond the knowledge of man. We can't know what God wants unless we read what is revealed to us. What a wonderful book. What a wonderful thought to think about the fact that the God of the universe, the God that created this beautiful, wonderful world and everything in it, sat down and left us instructions to live by. He loved us so much, not only did He give us His Son, but He loved us so much that He gave us this book to guide us. Don't let it sit on the shelf and collect dust. Study it, read it, love it, obey it, search it out. And so He gave us apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why? Because there's some in the faith that have grown beyond what we have and can help us. They're just men. When we have Bible class, when we have preaching, when we have the instruction of human beings, we check it with God's Word because they just may be wrong. But still we check it and we double check it, but they just may be able to help us because of their knowledge and their wisdom. And God saw that. He understood that. That was His plan. And so He gave us these things. Verse 14 through 16 says, as a result, we're no longer children. We said we were babes. We understand when we first obeyed the gospel, we're babes. We're just children. But He wants us to get beyond that. He wants us to grow beyond that. So as we take in this Word of God, that we'll no longer be children tossed to and fro, here and there, the New American Standard says, by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all respects unto Him who is the head. And so, don't be any longer like children, tossed here and there, like in a storm by the waves that are tossing a ship. You need to be anchored, and you need to be solid, and you need to be steadfast. How do you do that? Anchored in the Word of God. Anchored in the truth. It doesn't matter what the false teacher says. The false teacher comes in, the wind starts blowing, doctrinal winds start blowing. You know the truth because you know what God's Word says. Someone teaches what's different from this Word, then he's not a man of God. Or he's a man of God that's honestly mistaken, and if he is, he'll correct it when you show it to him. But someone teaches a different doctrine, we're not to listen to him. Paul says that in the book of Galatians chapter 1. Let him be accursed. Bringing a different gospel, let him be accursed. Don't listen to him. And he warns us about that. But we're to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body fitly framed together, or being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's work together, each part doing its part, encouraging each other, instructing each other, helping each other, growing and maturing in Christ Jesus. But the babe is in a critical period because he needs to get grounded before the winds of false doctrine blow. And so they need to hold on tight to the Word and hold on tight to their brothers and sisters and listen carefully to teachers that they may grow thereby under salvation. Let us always realize that there's a possibility of falling. Don't ever take your salvation for granted. Oh, we should have that great hope. There's got to be that balance. We have a hope. We do have a hope. We have a hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. We do have that assurance through Christ. At the same time, we realize the Bible teaches us that we can fall. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, the writer says, take heed, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day by day, so long as it is still called a day, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end. And so we need to take care. We need to take heed unto God's Word. We need to make sure that we don't fall into this having an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God. He says, encourage one another day by day, so long as it is called today, so that none will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The Bible warns us over and over again about falling away. Warns us against overconfidence. Warns us against listening to false voices. And so let us always, as we live our Christian lives, as we live from day to day, as we live from week to week, let us be constantly getting back to the fundamentals. of study and learning God's Word and being reminded and worshiping together and staying strong in the Lord and associating ourselves with others to get that encouragement and strength that we need. Don't let Satan have a foothold. Don't even let him have an inch. The old expression, give him an inch and they'll take a mile. That's Satan. Absolutely. Don't give him an inch. Don't let him in the front door. Don't let his big toe in the front door. Slam it on him. Make him leave. Walk away. Run away. Do what you have to do. Because he's a tricky devil. He's a roaring lion, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Lastly this evening, you're to be a good example. You may not know everything yet. A new babe in Christ doesn't know everything yet. They haven't learned all the doctrines yet. They haven't learned all the insides and outs of God's Word. They still struggle with some things, struggle with some doctrinal things. They may struggle with some other things. But you know one thing we can do? We can start living it. Oh, again, we're going to make mistakes, but you live it. You live it. You determine right now, I'm going to live it. I'm going to live the Christian life. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to them that believe in word and manner of life and love and faith and purity. You be an example of a believer. Some versions say, be an example to them that believe. Other versions say, be an example of the believer. And that's slightly different, but close. But I kind of like that idea of, and it's true, they're both true. Be an example of a believer. Be an example of what a believer is. What is a believer? What's a disciple? What is a follower? If you're going to picture in your mind, what is a follower of Jesus? What would he look like? What would she look like? How would they live? How would they comport themselves? How would they show up in the world? What's a believer look like? And we can just imagine what that is in our head almost, but especially as we compare it to the Word of God, we begin to see that he talks about their word and their manner of life and their love and their faith and their purity. You act in love. You start taking the habit of acting in love. Today I'm going to act in love. When I go to work, I'm going to treat people in love. I'm going to treat people like I would want to be treated. The golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You decide today, I'm not going to talk back. I'm not going to be ugly. I'm not going to be snippy. I'm not going to ignore someone. I'm not going to be short with my coworkers or my wife or my husband. I'm going to live in love. And I'm going to live in purity. I'm going to be an example of purity to others. I'm going to be an example of purity by the things I say. I'm not going to tell any joke that's even close to being dirty. I'm not going to forward anything in my email that's even close to being dirty. I'm not going to tell a joke that's even close to being raunchy. Why? I'm going to live in purity. I'm going to have my heart be what it should be. And I'm going to live before others what the Lord wants me to be. And I'm going to set that example above and beyond everyone around me. Not for the sake of taking pride in myself, a false sense of pride, but determining I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to really show the world what Jesus would be. Would Jesus tell that joke? Would Jesus say what I'm about to say to my coworker? Would Jesus do what I'm about to do to my husband and wife? Is Jesus going to have the attitude that I have at this moment? Start living it. Be an example in manner of life, in love, in faith, in purity. To Titus, Paul writes, likewise urge the young men. We read about this, didn't we? The young men. To be sensible in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. I'm going to do good today. I'm going to do good today. I'm going to do a good deed. I'm going to do something that someone doesn't expect. I'm going to write a card, or I'm going to make a phone call, or I'm going to go out of my way for my neighbor. I'm going to do a good deed. I'm going to get out of my habits of just doing the same things every day. I'm going to do something for Jesus. I'm going to do something for God. I'm going to let people know where I stand. I'm going to say something today in my office. I'm going to say something in the office today that let people know that I'm a Christian. When the subject of abortion comes up this time, I'm going to say something. I'm going to be nice and loving, but I'm going to say something. I don't believe in that. I don't believe we should take an innocent life. When some other subject comes up about ungodliness or something, I'm going to stand up for what is right. I'm going to be nice and loving about it, but I'm going to be an example of faith and purity and good deeds. I'm going to let my light shine beyond just the little bit in me. I'm going to let it shine to the world. Be an example. You may not be ready to teach a Bible class yet as a new Christian. You may not be ready to lead a public prayer yet. You may not be ready to do a lot of things that you'll be able to do as you grow and mature in the faith. But one thing we can all do is be an example. As best that we understand at this time, as best as I understand God's word, and as best as I understand what the Lord expects of me, I can do that. And so baptism, what then? Start living it. Start living it. Realize you're a babe. Realize you've got a ways to go. But realize you're a new creature. And you determine you were going to be different. And start being different. Start being different. Live for Him in every way. Don't slack off one inch. Live for Him. Serve Him. Put your best forward for Him. Love Him more than anything else in this world. While together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.